2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 will be our text for tonight. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. We receive missionary letters from our missionaries on either a monthly or a quarterly basis, and we seek to include those in the bulletin. And so we, on a regular basis, get an idea of what missionaries are thinking. And their letters are targeted, and they point out what they're thinking that particular month or what's been going on for a few weeks in their lives. And yet sometimes we may wonder what really makes a missionary tick. What makes them, as it were, not just go, but what makes them go? And many of you have received this book, picked this up a few years ago when we put it out, Gospel Meditations for Missions. And a long time ago, I read day number 14, and I've had a sticky note in it ever since because it's something I've wanted to come back to. I'm not going to read all of the thought for that day or the meditation for that day. I just want to read the last paragraph. Many of you know this book was co-authored by Chris Anderson and Joe Tierpak, who were both at Tri-County Bible Church when it was published. In addition, they had two missionaries write with them, and then Tim Cassie, who travels with the Missions Agency. One of the missionaries is J.D. Crowley, and the other is David Hasafluke. You might remember David Hasafluke was in that frontline missions video we saw from Albania, the former Yugoslav republics, Albania, Herzegovina, and Slovakia, if I remember correctly. This is what David writes in one of his daily missions devotionals. Missionaries mean it when they tell you what we really need is your prayers. We can do without money. Paul sometimes made tents, but we can't do without prayers. The gospel destitute areas see us as criminal combatants, not friends. We are up against reigning principalities, religious powers, radical politicians, and recurring persecutions. We get attacked from the front, from the rear, from the sides, and yes, even from within. Missionaries aren't special. There is nothing about our foreign geography that makes us super sanctified or sin-proof. We are tempted to deny, like Peter, tempted to pout like Elijah, get cynical like Jonah, and turn back like John Mark. We deal with frustration and loneliness and pain and threats and fears and dangers and frustrations. Our women and children get injured in the fray. Our new converts get attacked worse than we do. War is hell, so please pray. When you do, sure, pray for our safety. But please don't exert all your time there. Jesus made it clear that mission work is exceedingly unsafe, so we're already past that hump. We'd love to avoid pain, but not at the expense of boldness. Christ must be lifted up at any cost. So pore over our prayer letters and reply once in a while. And when you pray, pray the prayer that Paul requested, that the word of the Lord would spread quickly and be glorified. That's the crux of the matter. That's the reason we came. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 is what comes at the very end of this devotional. The reason we came is so that the word of the Lord would spread quickly and be glorified. I'd like for us just to take a few moments to look at verse 1 and pull it apart a little bit, put it back together, and then just take some time to practice it tonight. To practice it for our missionaries who are on the field, and even take some time to pray for those among us who might be doing some sort of evangelistic activity this holiday season. Maybe you're having something in your neighborhood. Maybe you're having some folks at your house. We'd love to pray for you and take some time to ask God to make the word of God speed ahead. This is interesting phrasing. If we were to read this actually literally, Paul is saying, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord would run. That word speed ahead is one that's translated other places quite quick or quite simply, run. The King James says, may the word of the Lord have free course. I imagine when I read that translation, I imagine a river that has no dams and it doesn't have any rocks. it is able to rush down the mountain as quickly as it can. And if you think of speed in terms of that visual, then that's exactly what God is wanting to say with this word here. In other places, it's translated this, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. When Jesus was on the cross and he was crying out, they ran to get a sponge full of vinegar. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, the women departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And in that wonderful story of the prodigal son and the loving father, it says the prodigal arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way far off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Same word that's translated here, speed ahead or have free course. May the word of God run. And the second part of the prayer is, may the word of God be honored. King James, be glorified. May the word of God run and be honored. May the word of God speed ahead and be exalted, be glorified. When we put these two together, and this is the only place in our New Testament where these two verbs are put together, when we put these two words together, we get the picture of someone in the Greek athletic games that wins the race and wins the prize. And they win the race because they're fast. They win the race because they are the best sprinter in the area, or they are the best sprinter in the known world. The Olympics are coming up in the month of February, and we will not have sprinters, but we will have speed skaters, and we'll have skiers. And the sports that I enjoy watching will be the ones that are fast. And the sports I'll get stuck watching are ice skating. But I will do my best. There will be those who will receive gold medals because they are the fastest. They will speed ahead and they will be honored. My friends, this is what Paul tells the Thessalonian people to pray for him as he is out evangelizing. He was either in Corinth or Rome when he wrote this. My friends, this is what missionaries leave the comforts of home for. This is why missionaries are on the other side of the world when their family is here for Thanksgiving. This is why missionaries are on the wrong side of the equator with warm weather at Christmas while we have snow and cold weather. They go because they want to see the Word of God run and win in people's souls. And they want us to join with them in that endeavor. And so they write back to us. Why do they want the Word of God to win? Because this is the purpose of mission. Yes, they obey Jesus' command to go into all the world and make disciples and to baptize in them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What is that? They are glad to have opportunities to evangelize, but what they want to see is the end for which Jesus sent them, and that is disciples made and people baptized, identifying with Jesus publicly, and then people living out of the life that Jesus taught us to live. This is the purpose of mission, so that's why we should pray for this. Second, and tonight, just two reasons why we should pray for the Word of God to win, is because God is going to get glory in the end. How about if he gets glory now? God is ultimately going to wrap this all up so that he looks as impressive and as honorable and as majestic as he is. In judgment, God will be glorified for his justice as he punishes those who have been committing evil and who have rebelled. In rewarding, God will be glorified as he shows grace and mercy to we who did not deserve it, but he gave it anyway through Christ. God is going to get glory in the end. God deserves to get glory now. By people laying down their arms, people laying down their agendas, people laying down their animosity and enmity with God, and submitting to him in repentance and faith. This is why the Word of God is spread abroad. This is why men and women give up what is familiar and what is comfortable. We know this of our missionaries. We received this letter back in the middle of November from Mike and Faith. It was written on a Monday, late Monday night. Yesterday was extremely difficult. Mike's sermon was about why we have to deal with sin in the church. He preached the last 20 minutes directly to one church member, the lady in the last update. Michael needed to lovingly administer the third step of church discipline from Matthew 18. It was very difficult to have her present in the service, and we had five visitors, but it was very necessary. What was strange was that people had planned a surprise birthday celebration for Mike after the church. Imagine with me how it was. We literally went from, "Dear sister, if you continue in your adultery, we will need to love you, but consider you to have never known the Lord," with people crying everywhere, and then, "Happy birthday to you." Amazingly, it was a wonderful birthday celebration with great fellowship, and the people did not want to leave. Everyone showed love to the one that was disciplined. Point number two in the letter, we were wiped out and slept later than normal this morning. Mike had a very important counseling session early. They arrived an hour early. We were still in bed. This was heart-wrenching situation number two with another family that has been in our church for over 8 years. Carissa said, "Mom, I think you need to come too to help because they don't look very good." That lasted for over 5.5 hours. We, Mike and I, finally ate breakfast at 4 p.m., which is our normal lunchtime. They give their hours, they give their emotions, they give their energy because they want to see God's word run and win in people's lives. And they're calling us to pray for this. They're calling us to partner with them. We wish we could give them more money. We only have so much. They desire our prayers even more than our money. We can certainly give them more prayer than we do. Not because we've been doing wrong, but because the opportunities to pray outdistance our opportunities to give. The prayer letter this weekend from the McKenzies. This past week, from the McKenzies, says this, in part. "Tuesday, I sat down with three adults and began to plan the funeral of a man that had recently passed away. This funeral was somewhat of a challenge because I did not know the man, and it is unlikely that he knew the Lord. There were about 20 family members, our men's quartet, and an undertaker standing there in the middle of the woods listening to the gospel. After the eulogy and sermon, the man was buried in an anonymous, unmarked grave next to a fallen tree." In parentheses, "all sorts of strange things are done here in connection with funerals." End parentheses. "Knowing that the deceased was Catholic but had died, never having been reconciled with his church, I preached as clearly as I knew how the gospel of grace. Afterwards, I would like to have disappeared into one of the graves because the response seemed so underwhelming. But instead, I went home with the family and spent more than 5 hours conversing with them. The Lord gave several witnessing opportunities, and at the end, after about half of the family had left, there were eight adults sitting in a circle asking questions about the Bible and listening respectfully to my answers. I was also able to invite them to the Bible study we have agreed to start there soon. The host family itself is unsaved, at least the big burly husband is, but that may change soon. Please pray for Manuel and the others." And then he describes the picture that accompanied the email. "Please pray for Hassan to also find the Lord." This is what they do day in and day out, and I'm thankful they're doing this. Every time they tell about God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life, they are glorifying God. They are saying the wonderful things about the God who created this world and has every right to destroy it, but in mercy and love has not, to give us a chance to reconcile to him. I hope it does your heart good as it does mine to be reminded that day in and day out, they're not giving up. Day in and day out, they call us brothers. Pray for us. Pray for us. Because it's not missionaries who save souls. It's God who saves souls. Pray for us that the word of the Lord would run and win in people's lives. believers, unbelievers, and those who profess Christ but are not practicing it. Pray the word of God would run and win. We're going to take some time to do that now, but I hope you will be impressed to take time to do this week as well. I know we do on Wednesday nights. Thankful for that time. Maybe you get missionary letters in your email inbox. I hope you take time to pray for them. Hope you think about this larger mission, this larger task that God is doing on our planet. Yes, we feed and clothe our kids. Yes, we work and earn our money and put food on the table and give to others so they have. And in the midst of all that, God is building his church that he promised to build in places like Germany and India and Mexico. And we get to be a part of that as we pray. I'd like for us to take some time tonight to pray for our missionaries there and pray for even our evangelism here.